celebrating the aftermath of Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And I pray that you had a wonderful weekend, perhaps beginning with a Maundy Thursday service, Good Friday, a possible Saturday Eve, and finally Easter Sunday. I know we were very much blessed. I preached on Good Friday, and we talked about the very importance of redemption, which is what occurred at the cross. And then forgiveness for sure occurred at Easter. Well, what we're going to be taking a look at now is the second Sunday of Easter. Readings from Acts chapter 5, Revelation chapter 1, and John chapter 20. Now, we're going to hold off on John 20. This is the Doubting Thomas, the guy I was named after, I guess. I don't know. Anyway, we're going to examine a Revelation, not only because it was earlier on the radio program today, if you were listening to the Bible study, but this particular part is the introduction to the book of Revelation. And it's not a Revelations. There's no S on the end of it. It actually comes from the very first Greek word in the book, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you may be familiar with this Greek word. It's apocalypse. And you may have heard of the Four Horses of the Apocalypse. That's actually a cowboy movie, but it also refers to the four horses that one finds in Revelation chapter 6, the horses of war, tyranny, famine, and death that are seen when the first four seals on that wonderful scroll are opened by Jesus. Well, what we're going to take a look at is what is there about Revelation chapter 1 that seems to be kind of interesting. Well, after the introduction, where John is making it known that he has been inspired by the Holy Spirit to bear witness to the Word of God, he begins with verse 4. And the reading is 4 to 18. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, how do you know what seven churches they are? Scripture interprets Scripture. If there's anything we're going to find, is that our source for all knowledge about God is none other than Holy Scripture. Remember the angels when they came to the tomb and said to the women, "He already told you he would rise from the dead. Why are you seeking the living among dead?" So listen to him. In fact, that was the words of God the Father at the Transfiguration. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." So what are these seven churches? Well, first of all, in verse 11, they are named Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then in chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, you have the message to each of the seven churches, and it's a very similar outline. The church has a particular adjective that Jesus attaches to it. What is good about the church, what is bad about the church, and how they will overcome if they stay faithful. And each of the seven churches are a little different. This is why when you ever move to another state and you've left a Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod congregation, you need to check out the various congregations until you find one that is suitable. And I'm not saying that you got to find the one that's teaching the doctrine purely. Hopefully all of them are. But, for example, some people like a smaller church. Not so many people. Others like a larger church. Some people like an organ, and others like an orchestra. So you got to look around, check out the various churches, and each church does have a different kind of a personality. All right. What John says grace to you and peace from him. Now, isn't that interesting? One of the very first words that Jesus said to the disciples after his resurrection when he saw them in the upper room, peace be to you. And that peace wasn't a peace in the world where nothing's going to be going wrong in your life. No, this is the world of Satan. So expect to have tragedy, suffering, persecution, and so forth. The peace is between you and God. No longer is there a dividing wall of hostility because of your sin. Because what happens on Good Friday and on Easter Sunday is good enough for all believers from Adam and Eve on, that those who trust in those promises, guess what? They have been forgiven. Now, he is saying that he's speaking not only on behalf of the Spirit, but verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, take a look. Firstborn from the dead? What does that mean? What, were there not other people that had risen from the dead? How can he be the first? What is being referred to is not chronologically the firstborn or the first from the dead, because even Elijah raised the widow's son in the Old Testament, and Jesus had raised three other people in the New Testament from the dead. Remember Lazarus, etc. But we're talking about in priority. The only reason anybody can get raised from the dead is because Jesus was the first born from the dead. He is the preeminent one. Had he not risen from the dead, what does 1 Corinthians 15 say to you? You are still in your sins. Now, if you were listening to the Bible study prior to my program on the program that was talking about Revelation, they spent some time on the blood and why it was never necessary for the Old Testament people to shed their blood. Now, with the prophets of Baal, remember they were shedding their blood because they knew that life was in the blood, and maybe if they gave some of their life to their idol, he would appreciate them and he would let the altar catch on fire. Well, nothing happened. There's no doubt that blood needed to be shed because that's the life. In the day that you sin, death is the result. But the blood shed is never going to be yours. For those who believe in Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus was shed. In fact, that's what verse 5 says of Revelation 1. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, we need to look at this real carefully. Has made us kings and priests? That's in a past tense. It's as though this is something that's already happened. But it has happened. You don't become a priest or a king when you get to heaven. No, it occurs here on earth. Oh, would you like me to back that up? It comes from my favorite chapter in the entire Bible. It's Revelation chapter 5. When all the saints sing a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Now here it comes. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. That's how you are a king and a priest. Well, what was the task of the priest? Well, in the Old Testament, the task was, of course, to do the sacrifices and to pray for the people. Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice. So there's no longer that we need to do sacrifices. but we continue to pray. You can pray directly to God. You don't need a prophet. You don't need a Moses. You don't need a pastor, because Jesus has already taught you. Our Father, who art in heaven. That's you praying. And kings, how are you a king? Well, you hold sway over the whole world in Christ. When we talk even about the devil, he's judged. The deed is done. One little word can fell him, and that word can come from you. Because in Christ, the devil has no control over you any longer. So in this season after Easter, we can really emphasize the blessings that Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday did for you. Now, verse 7. A lot of people think the book of Revelation is all about heaven, the heaven we're going to. No, it's not. I did a paper once on the book of Revelation when I was taking a course from Dr. Brighton. And what I did is I divided the book of Revelation into various portions where it's talking about mankind before sin, then mankind directly after the fall into sin, then the Old Testament time, then the New Testament time, when Jesus was on the earth. Then the main part of Revelation, I found, is really talking about what we refer to as the millennium, namely those years when we're here on earth before the last great temptations and judgment day. There is some about judgment day, very little about what it's going to be like in heaven until you get to the end of the book of Revelation. But by and large, it's a lot about what is happening here on earth. Why is Revelation written? It's written primarily to people who are Christian, they are believers, and they're wondering from God, why all this suffering? Have we not finally been relieved of it because we're Christian? And the answer is no, because you are in the kingdom of Satan. So you have an ongoing fight against him. But it doesn't mean that Revelation never talks about judgment day. And that's found in verse 7 of the first chapter. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. So there's an allusion to the day of judgment when he comes on the clouds. You want to know more about that? You can take a look at 1 Thessalonians, and you can also take a look at Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. Now, who is this Lord? Verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Well, what does that mean? That's actually the letters of the Greek alphabet. Alpha is the first one, Omega is the last one. Omega looks like a W. We would say, if you were updating the translation, I am the A and the Z, the beginning and the end. And then he repeats with who is and who was and who is to come. Well, what does that mean? Who is? Well, he exists now. Who was? He existed from before time. He is eternal. And he is to come. That's a future promise. And then, did you notice in verse 8 how he is referred to? The Almighty. So many people get that mixed up. They think that if God is Almighty, he can do anything. No, he can't. He can't send a Christian to hell. No, there are things he has limited himself to. The word Almighty doesn't mean he can do anything. It means he does everything. Well, what do you mean? Well, you think you come to faith because you made a decision? Well, then God is an Almighty. You've taken some of that might. Every Christian knows this. Who are you going to give credit to for coming to faith? And every Christian says Jesus. Then why do you keep talking about, I invited him into my heart, I made the decision? No. God chose you. He adopted you into his family. And the assurance of that he gives you in the waters of baptism. So we're just looking at five verses here, and you got about six sermons. But John continues. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he was exiled. In fact, according to tradition outside of the Bible, all of the apostles were martyred except for John. He died a death of old age. But the rest were martyred, beheaded, crucified, so forth. And what he says that while he was on this island, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Now, the book of Revelation, even though it's written in what we call apocalyptic language, which is a very metaphorical way of speaking, it's like reading poetry. And the mountains leap for joy, and, well, mountains don't leap for joy, but in such a poem, and that's found in Psalms, by the way, it's indicating the joy of all creation at the coming of the Messiah. In fact, chapter 5 has Jesus ascending into heaven as a slain lamb. Now, why do they use that metaphorical language when we know he ascended into heaven as a human being? The disciples saw him go up into the clouds. Because John, by power of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving the reason why he's going to heaven, because he has now been slain and therefore paid the price for our sins. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. What's the Lord's day? Well, by then, Sunday became the day of worship for two reasons. When Jesus came, all the ceremonial laws were abrogated. That means we don't follow them anymore. We don't sacrifice lambs. We don't circumcise all our male children, etc., etc. Why? Because Jesus has fulfilled all that, and there's no reason that we need to be concerned. And he heard a voice as of a trumpet. Well, where do we hear trumpets? Well, sounds like trumpets were at Mount Sinai. It's also referring to a judgment day, a trumpet by an angel. And so this is somewhat noticeable when he goes on and hears, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Well, how do we know this is Jesus? Maybe he's described like Jesus. Well, verse 13, John sees in the vision one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded above the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Well, who's that? If you take a look at Daniel 7, it sounds like it's not Jesus, but the Father. Behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. Now that would be Jesus. And he came to the Ancient of Days, who was presented before him. And to the Son of Man was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. The dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. Well, why do we think, therefore, that in Revelation 1 it's not Jesus, but the Ancient of Days? Because the Ancient of Days is described in the previous verses. Verse 9, Daniel 7. Ancient of Days took a seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. Wow. So, why do we say, therefore, that in Revelation chapter 1, this similar description is not describing the Ancient of Days, God the Father, but Jesus Christ. Because verse 17, John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. It reminds you of Isaiah chapter 6. Woe is me, I am seeing God. You know, I'm a man of unclean lips. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Uh-oh. See, those were the words used about Jesus earlier. And then verse 18 clinches it. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. We talk about that as the keys that we speak about in the catechism, the keys to open heaven for all believers. And those keys are given by Jesus to his disciples. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. You see, this is really somewhat fascinating. Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 is described as the Ancient of Days who is God the Father in Daniel 7. What significance does that have for us? Well, there's no doubt that they are two distinct persons. At the baptism of Jesus, Jesus was standing in the water. God the Father was speaking a word. But why this similar description? Because, as Jesus says elsewhere, when you see me, you see the Father. Remember, you'll say about maybe a son or a daughter, boy, he or she is the spitting image of their parents. They look like them, they act like them, and so forth. Jesus is more than the spitting image. He really is the image of God. There was never a time where the Father existed and the Son did not. At all times, they existed from before the foundation of the world, before the creation of time. Jesus also says, I and the Father are one, as well as he who sees me sees the Father. There is such a close relationship, and yet we know they are two distinct persons, because on the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, that is a mystery. But it does not mean that God the Father did not separate himself from God the Son, because he did. And the Bible even gives a reason. Because Jesus became sin for you. He became sin in the sense that all of your sins were placed on him. And that is why the Father turns his back on the Son. Because Jesus is sin. That's why Easter is so important. Because the Bible makes clear that the Father also raised Jesus from the dead, signifying that when Jesus said the words, it is finished, his task was finished, and the only prophecy yet to be fulfilled was as Jonah was in the belly of the prepared fish for 3 days and three nights, so also Jesus. So he didn't rise till 3 days after he was buried. And that is a way of assuring you that all of your sins have been forgiven, that heaven is your home, that you have nothing to fear, because God has kept his promises. As we go through the week, we're going to be examining even more benefits of the Easter celebration. In fact, tomorrow, we're going to be taking a look at a hymn with Mark Smith, O Sons and Daughters of the King. One of the things I often see in a lot of Lutheran hymnody is you have a kind of a mini sermon. It talks about the history of what the Bible says, but also applies the benefits of that history. See, a sermon is much more than just explaining what happened. A sermon also applies to you what happened, so that you come to an understanding that this is for me. That's where the gospel is, for me. And also tomorrow, we're going to be continuing our Bible studies this week. We're having the same Bible study at Emmanuel Lutheran Church on Olive Boulevard, as well as at Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farm on Highway 94. Emmanuel is tomorrow at 11 a.m. Trinity Orchard Farm is on Thursday at 7 p.m., at which time we'll be taking a look at another word from the cross. We're getting near the end of the seven revealed words, but what do they mean for you? That's what we'll be talking about. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.